The Passion of Our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Now the festival of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was near. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to put Jesus to death, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was one of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers of the temple police about how he might betray him to them. They were greatly pleased and agreed to give him money. So he consented and began to look for an opportunity to betray him to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying,
"Go and prepare the Passover meal for us, that we may eat it."
"Where do you want us to make preparations for it?"
"Listen, when you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, already furnished. Make preparations for us there."
So they went and found everything as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When the hour had come, he took his place at the table, and the apostles with him, and said to them,
"I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God."
Then he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he said,
"Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes."
Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it them, saying,
"This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
And he did the same thing with the cup after supper, saying,
"This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But see, the one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on the table. For the Son of Man is going, as it has been determined, but woe to that one by whom he is betrayed."
Then they began to ask one another which one of them it could be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. But Jesus said to them,
"The king of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like one who serves. For who is the greater, the one who is at the table, or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you, just as my Father has conferred on me, a kingdom, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, listen. Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your own faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned back, strengthen your brothers."
And Simon said to him,
"Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death."
But Jesus said,
"I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you have denied three times that you know me."
And then Jesus said,
"When I sent you out without a purse, bag or sandals. Did you lack anything?
No, not a thing.
And Jesus again said to them,
but now the one who has a purse must take it and likewise a bag. And the one who has no sword must sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you, the scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was counted among the lawless, and indeed what is written about me is being fulfilled.
The apostles responded, saying,
Lord, here are two swords.
And Jesus replied,
it is enough.
He came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he said to them,
pray that you may not come to this into the time of trial.
Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw away and knelt down and prayed.
Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done.
Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. In his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. When he got up from prayer, he went to the disciples and found them asleep because of grief. And he said to them,
why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come to this time of trial.
While he was still speaking, suddenly a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him,
Judas, is it with a kiss that you are betraying the Son of Man?
When those who were around him saw what was coming, they asked,
Lord, should we strike with the sword?
And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said to them,
no more of this.
And he touched the ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priest, the officers of the temple police, and the elders who had come for him,
have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a bandit? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness.
Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him to the high priest's house. Peter followed at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. A servant girl, seeing him among them, said,
this man was also with him.
But Peter denied it, saying,
woman, I do not know him.
A little later, someone else, on seeing him,
you also are one of them.
But Peter insisted,
man, I am not.
Then about an hour later, still another kept insisting,
surely this man who was with him, for he is a Galilean.
Again Peter insisted,
man, I do not know what you are talking about.
At that moment, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him,
before the cock crows today,
you went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus began to mock him and beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him,
prophesy, who is it that struck you?
They kept heaping many other insults on him. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, gathered together, and they brought him to their council. They said,
if you are the Messiah, tell us.
And Jesus replied,
if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I question you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God.
All of them asked him,
are you then the Son of God?
Jesus responded,
you say that I am.
Then they said,
what further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips.
Then the assembly arose as a body and brought Jesus before Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying,
"We have found this man perverting our nation, forbidding us to pay taxes to the emperor, and saying that he himself is the Messiah, a king."
"Are you the king of Jews?"
"You say so."
Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds,
"I find no basis for an accusation against this man."
But they insisted and said,
"He stirs up people by teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee where he began, even to this place."
When Pilate heard this, he asked,
"Is this man a Galilean?"
And when he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him off to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was glad, for he had been wanting for a long time to see him, because he had heard about him and was hoping to see him perform some sign. He questioned Jesus at some length, but Jesus gave no answer. The chief priests and scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. Even Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him and sent him back to Pilate. That same day, Herod and Pilate became friends with each other. Before that day, they had been enemies. Pilate then called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people, and said to them,
"You brought me this man as one who was perverting the people. And here I have examined him in your presence and have not found this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent back to us. Indeed, he has done nothing to deserve death. I will therefore have him flogged and release him."
But the chief priests, leaders, and people shouted,
"Away with this fellow! Release Barabbas for us!"
Barabbas was a man who had been put in prison for an insurrection that had taken place and for a murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed the people again, but they kept shouting,
"Crucify him! Crucify him!"
A third time he said to them,
"Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no ground for sentence of death. I will therefore have him flogged and release him."
But they kept urgently demanding with loud shouts that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate gave his verdict that their demand should be granted. He released the man they asked for, the one who had been put in prison for insurrection and murder, and he handed Jesus over as they wished. As they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and they laid the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A great number of the people followed him, and among them were women who were beating their breasts and wailing for him. But Jesus turned to them and said,
"Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are surely coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do this when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?"
Would you please stand if you are able? Two others also who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said,
"Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing."
And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by, watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying,
"He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one."
The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying,
"If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.
There was also an inscription over him that read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding Jesus and saying,
"Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us."
But the other rebuked him, saying,
"Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong."
Then he said to Jesus,
"Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom."
And Jesus replied,
"Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, crying in a loud voice, said,
"Father, into your hands I commend my spirit."
Having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said,
"Certainly, this man was innocent."
And when all the crowds who had gathered there for this spectacle saw what had taken place, they returned home, beating their breasts. But all his acquaintances, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching things. Now there was a good and righteous man named Joseph, who, though a member of the council, had not agreed with the Jewish town of Arimathea, and he was waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. He took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid it in a rock-hewn tomb where no one had ever been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed, and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandments. Here ends the reading of the Passion Gospel according to Luke.
Thank you, Passion Gospel readers. Luke the evangelist tells us all his acquaintances, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. At the moment when Jesus dies on the cross, Luke is the most generous of the evangelists. Generous because he includes all of Jesus' acquaintances in the shadow of the cross. Not Matthew. Matthew mentions Mary Magdalene plus the mothers of two apostles. Yet he pointedly neglects any mention of male apostles themselves. Mark adds Salome and many other women, but also fails to mention a single male apostle. Only Luke begins his list with a broad reference to all Jesus' acquaintances and the women standing in the shadow of his cross. So let us gather under Luke's generous umbrella this morning, here among Jesus' friends and acquaintances at the foot of his cross. It isn't easy to remain here directly exposed to the pain of human suffering, watching the awfulness of human sin laid bare before our eyes. It is wrenching this morning for us just to endure the reading of this whole passion narrative, and doubly wrenching for our Passion Gospel readers themselves to wrap themselves in this drama of villainy, which is the core of the Gospels and the heart of our Christian faith. While we're here this morning, let us take time to discern some of those around us who are also among Jesus' friends, standing here faithfully in the shadow of the cross. Here are many we recognize who have chosen to bear witness to some of the world's pain at considerable personal cost. There is Florence Nightingale, who chose nursing as a vocation to express her Anglican faith while nursing was still disreputable, and whose own health broke while she treated wounded soldiers in the Crimean War. Over here is Abraham Lincoln, taking onto himself the agony of a house divided against itself. Nearby is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor, who participated in a plot to assassinate Adolf Hitler. Bonhoeffer was caught and executed just 23 days before Germany surrendered. Here is Dr. Martin Luther King, who 51 years ago was assassinated in Memphis while championing the cause of sanitation workers. Over there is Terry Waite, assistant to a previous imprisoned by terrorists while attempting to negotiate the freedom. In our own day, here at the foot of the cross, is Cardinal George Mario Bergoglio, interceding on behalf of the poor in Latin America. Closer to us still, we see Bishop Kirk Smith resisting the Maricopa County Sheriff outside the door of an Episcopal church in Phoenix, and again making his witness for migrants at the southern border. Also here are members and friends of St. Francis Parish, providing meals and comfort to immigrants and detainees. Close by us here is Desmond Tutu, putting himself at risk by speaking out against powerful forces that maintained the structure of apartheid in South Africa through the 1980s. Let's stay here for a moment with Bishop Tutu. After all, we in the United States have strong personal connections with him through his visits here. He has such a powerful voice, packed into such a tiny body. And when he speaks, people listen. In 1982, when Desmond Tutu had just recently been made a bishop, the repressive South African government of Prime Minister Peter Botha accused him of playing church politics with apartheid. In those days, Bishop Tutu represented the South African Council of Churches, and the South African government said that the Council of Churches was just a front for political rabble-rousing. They said Tutu was just the bishop of a tiny diocese. They said he spent all his time traveling outside South Africa to raise money for the fight against apartheid while neglecting his flock at home. The government of South Africa convened a commission of inquiry to put Bishop Tutu on trial for his involvement with the allegedly subversive World Council of Churches. And young Bishop Tutu was ordered to testify before the court, just like the Apostle Paul had to do before a Roman governor. Standing before the commission, Bishop Tutu said this: "The South African Council of Churches and its member churches are not a twopenny, halfpenny, fly-by-night organization. We belong to the Church of God, a church that is found universally spread out throughout the face of the whole inhabited world. This is what the Greek word ecumenical means. It is the body of Jesus Christ, of which we are members, and it is a supernatural fellowship, divinely brought into being by the action of God through the Holy Spirit. It is not merely a human organization that is limited by national or ethnic boundaries. It transcends time and space, race, culture, sex, nationality, and all the things that humans sometimes think are important. I'm a bishop in the Church of God, Tutu proclaimed. That is what was pronounced over me when I was consecrated, so that I'm a bishop of the church when I go to Korea, when I go to Timbuktu. I'm a bishop of the church in Russia and in the United States. We belong to something which includes the living in what is called the church militant, which includes the dead in what is called the church quiescent, which includes the saints in glory in what is called the church triumphant. The bishop continued, theologically, I have brothers and sisters whom I have never met physically and probably never will meet except ontologically. We are one in our Lord Jesus Christ, and I know that they are upholding us with their prayers, with their love, with their caring concern, even now. Because of this theological fact of the nature of the church, we express our unity in all kinds of ways, in our prayers for one another, in one church making up what is lacking in the resources of another church, and so on. When one church gives to another church either personnel or material or money resources, that is in fact nothing remarkable. It is as it should be. It is an expression of Christian fellowship, of koinonia in our Lord. From Bishop Tutu, what a stirring reminder that is for the Commission of Inquiry and for us today of who we are and who we belong to. As we stand here at the foot of the cross, beset by the evil and injustice which surrounds us, he recalls us to our place even now among the glorious company of the saints in light. Christ, from his cross, encourages timid disciples to become bold in their life and witness for him. Archbishop Tutu is among those who have voluntarily risked their lives by taking it on themselves to bear and ease to huddle here in such company today. Also standing here at the foot of the cross among Jesus' acquaintances are those who endure physical pain or emotional suffering, which they have no choice but to bear. Physical and emotional pain so abrade our spirits that while we are hurting, it is easy to lose our spiritual bearings. Several in our own parish are enduring such suffering now. Some of you are here this morning. This story is for you. An up-and-coming preacher had a time in his ministry when he was really struggling, lots of opposition, lots of conflict of all sorts. In the midst of this turmoil, an older member of his church invited him to her apartment for lunch. He hesitated. It was a busy time, and he really didn't want to go. He didn't know if she was going to preach him a sermon or what. So when he hesitated, she said, "Son, you need to come." And finally he agreed. He met her downstairs at the retirement community where she lived. They had lunch there and then rode the elevator to her apartment. Entering the apartment, she said, "Now, son, I don't want you to sit down. I want to show you something." She took him to a place in her living room. And there, hanging on the wall, she had a picture of Daniel in the lion's den. She said, "Now, I just want you to look at this picture and tell me what you see." The preacher looked at the picture and saw that the lion's den was littered with large bones. All the lions had their mouths closed, and some of them were lying down around Daniel. Daniel was standing with his hands behind him, looking up at this red light shining into the prison. The preacher described all this to the lady. He told her everything he knew to tell her. He told her all about Daniel and the lions and the bones. She asked, "Anything else, son?" He said, "No, ma'am." She put her hand on his arm and said, "Son, what I want you to see is Daniel doesn't have his eye on the lions, but on Christ." So as we stand here at the foot of the cross this Palm Sunday, and as we stand in daily life amid the world's pain and enduring our own, let's remember first that we do not stand here alone, but in the company of Florence and Martin and Kirk and Desmond, a great cloud of witnesses from whose examples we draw strength to make our own witness. The truth to which we bear witness and the justice we desire for all are worth fighting for. And no matter how lonely our fight feels, the company of saints in every time and place stands with us to cheer us on. And let us remember, too, to fix our eyes up on the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the world's pain will be transformed and ours will be made bearable as we are conformed to his likeness, first on the cross and then in his resurrection.